Okay, Tony's going to minister to us now, so open your hearts and soften your hearts to hear the word. I pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for Tony. I pray that you would minister through him today, give him your peace as he ministers to us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, Crossways Church, and Merry Christmas. Yeah, the Lord has come. We're going to start out with a special message for the children. So that means if you are not less than teenage, sorry, all the children. Okay, all the little ones, can you come forward over here by me and sit over here in front of me where I can see you? Wonderful. How are you, children? All right. Did you get presents this morning? Oh, not yet. Some, maybe. Just now. Can't wait to get home, I'm sure. Hey. How many of you like to go on a treasure hunt? Hey. All of you, do you like hunting treasure? Yeah. Have you ever done a proper treasure hunt before? Have you done a treasure hunt? Millions. Millions of treasure hunts. Wow. Hey. Ah, you make treasure hunts. Isn't it exciting to go on a treasure hunt? Huh? Wow, a huge garden where you can find your treasure. That's amazing. I went on a treasure hunt yesterday morning, and you know what I found? Can I show you?
Phone.
Not a phone. It's a gold coin. Oh, you read right through me. A chocolate coin. Right. It is a chocolate coin. But it's representative of a gold coin. Hey? It's like it's actually not gold. Unfortunately, it's not a Krugerrand, parents. Okay? It's a coin. Hey? And it's like a treasure. Like all of us would love to find a treasure like this in our garden one day. Hey, digging underneath. I'm going to give you all a chocolate coin. You want to take one out the bag and pass it along. Hey? Right. And maybe you can just grab your coin in your hand. And, well, I see you've got more. It's one way of getting the kids to come forward, eh? I know the adults want to come forward too as well. So, when you look at your coin, that treasure, that's pretty cool to have a treasure, hey? To find treasure like that, especially if it was gold. The chocolate's cool as well. But do you know that on Christmas, on the first Christmas, some other people were going on a treasure hunt? Do you know that? There were some people going on a special treasure hunt. Does anyone know who was going on a treasure hunt on the first Christmas? Any?
The three wise men.
Yes, it was the three wise men. But they didn't have a map. What were they following to get to the treasure?
A star.
Yeah, they were following a star. That God sent a star to show the way to his special treasure, the most precious treasure one can have, because it's a treasure that is not on the outside, it lives on your inside. And that's Jesus. Jesus is the greatest treasure. You can have your chocolate coin just now. The question was, can I have my chocolate coin now? But I'm sure you can definitely eat your chocolate coin just now. But Jesus is the greatest treasure we could ever have and ever receive. And at Christmas, we remember that he is the most important thing to us and he can live in our hearts. Jesus, our greatest treasure. The King is Coming has been our Advent series of the past few weeks. In fact, the past 4 weeks, we've been looking at Jesus as the coming King. And today our reading is from John chapter 1, and we're reading various verses from John chapter 1. So if you want to go to John chapter 1 in your own Bible, you're welcome to. Otherwise, reading from the English Standard Version are these verses. So John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, and then moving on to verse 9, and then later on moving to verse 16. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was no thing that was made. in him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Amen. Amen. So, we've been in the series called The King is Coming. The first sermon was on the prophecies of Jesus, so the promised Messiah. The second sermon was on the title, the Son of Man, the title given to Jesus. The third was the Son of God. And now we're looking at the title, Love Incarnate. Now, Love Incarnate is not a title in the Bible, but we do know that Jesus is a personification of the Father's nature, his Father's nature. And so in 1 John 4, we read that God is love. And so Jesus is literally the epitome of and the incarnation of God's love to us on earth. And so when we come to Christmas, what we see is God's love given to us. We see and we read and we experience that God is love, that we are loved, and that we can receive this love from God. And isn't this a really great hope? Isn't this a really great gift that we can receive? Love at Christmas. It's something we so desperately need in our world today. An author, Adam Tooze, he's also a historian, an economist, a very smart guy. He has come up with this term called polycrisis. Polycrisis is the state of our world today. It's a state in which interconnected catastrophes like geopolitical and economic and social and medical and military are all increasing. But not only increasing, they're informing one another and exacerbating one another. And so it's becoming more and more complicated to solve. In the past, we had maybe a military crisis or a medical crisis. But now one is informing the other, and the world is in a really bad state. We know this because even stable states in our world are preparing for war. I was shocked to see that in Germany, they've increased their military spending and budget by 28% in the last 12 months. That was Germany alone. But if you go right across the world, you'll see this military spending on the increase. And right across the world, people's faith in their leaders is rapidly declining, and no less so in our country, where we are so desperate for positive change, where we see the effects of corruption and hatred and greed right on our doorstep. And aren't we also desperate for change, for God to come and rescue us? But if we're truly honest, folks, if we are truly, truly honest, and we look in the mirror, and we look at ourselves, we will see that all of these symptoms of lovelessness are actually in us too. We too are prone to pride. We too are prone to lovelessness. We too are prone to gossip. We too are prone to say careless and hurtful words. We too are prone to walking past the very people who need our help. Paul, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 puts it so aptly when he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Our reality is that we need an antidote. Our hearts need an antidote. Our world needs an antidote. And the antidote is not positive psychology. It's not mindfulness. It's not more vacations, unfortunately. It is not surfing, unfortunately. It is not even more money. The antidote is a person, and the person is Jesus. Paul goes on to say in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the antidote for our sick souls. It is He who ultimately can bring and restore the love of God back in us. This overflowing, bubbling up fresh water coming out of us. This love that bubbles through, the spring of living water that comes out of you, the love of Christ, can be in you and it can be in me and can change us. And so at Christmas, we remember that God is love and we can receive this love and so that we can be this conduit to the world that so badly needs it. So how at Christmas did God make His love manifest? We're going to look at these verses today. How did God make His love so real to us? How do we receive it? How do we receive this love from God? And finally, how do we respond to this love? So how did it make itself manifest is going to be my first point. How do we receive it and how do we respond to it? Well, the first thing that we read from the scripture is that Jesus being the antidote is the word of God's love. How love is often expressed is in words, isn't it? Hopefully. I did an AI search, so it's not 100% right, right? Okay, AI. But I did an AI search on how many times people say the most powerful words you could ever say to somebody, which is, I love you, right? Those are pretty weighty words. Like, you shouldn't say that casually, but hopefully you can say it liberally. But the reality is we can't. The reality is that the majority of people only say this a maximum of to 7 people in their lives, maximum. And that's in stable, grounded families where the family unit is a loving unit. But most people might only say that to maybe 3 people in their whole lives. And there's a whole percentage of people, up to like 10% of people, never say, I love you to anyone. That's quite a damning stat. But in Jesus, we hear the words, I love you, from the Father to us. And how does Jesus say that? It says, well, He was the Word of God. He is the very expression of God. So when we see Jesus, and when we listen to His words, when you read the words about Christ in the Bible, what we see is God is saying, I love you. I love you. He was in the beginning with God, and so He is His full expression. He is God. Ultimately, we also hear it loud and clear through creation. I know God often speaks in whispers like He did with Elijah, but when it comes to His love, He speaks really loudly. And so because adults also need a bit of an analogy and a picture lesson, I've brought with me a nice loudhaler. Only problem with this loudhaler, it needs new batteries, which I don't have. So I'm not going to be like the Parlatone, so those in my age group. You did that. I'm just going to do it this way. God is speaking very loudly and clearly about how much He loves you. The reality is, are you and I listening? He speaks to you about His love for you through creation, first and foremost. In verses 3 and 4, it says, Jesus made all things. And so when He speaks through His creation to you, that He loves you. When you look at the stars, Psalm 19, all heaven declares the glory of God. All heaven declares the glory of God. And the skies above proclaim His handiwork. Night, day after day, speech is poured forth. Night after night, there is knowledge. There is not a voice in all creation that is not heard. You have to be dumb not to hear the voice of God through His loud hailer of creation. He is trying to get our attention through creation. Not just that He is magnificent, and that's what creation declares, but that He loves us. If you go to Psalm 8, the psalmist says, oh Lord, when I consider the heavenly host, when I consider the stars that You have made, and the moon that You have put in place, what is man that You care for him? Who is man that You are mindful of him? God is mindful of you and is speaking to you and I through creation. The second way he speaks so clearly and loudly through his loud halo is through his word as well. So in his written word, and in John chapter 12, verse 49, the context shows Jesus having a debate with some Pharisees about whether he's the Son of God. But actually, when you take this, there's liberty with a semantic range to say, look what Jesus is saying. The words I speak are from my Father. The words I speak are directly from my Father. So when we read the Bible and when we read what's happening there in the actions of Christ and in the words of Christ, we read the very words of the Father. In John 1:17, it says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth was given through Christ. Jesus didn't come to make more and more laws. He didn't come to ask you to be better than you. You need to be better, or you need to be more, I don't know, polite, or you need to be less sinful, or you need to be more than what you are. He came to bring grace and truth upon your life, to speak who you absolutely are, speak the truth of who you are, and the fact that you are loved, and the fact that you have grace upon you through him. Those are his words of love to you. And he also speaks to us through the nativity. If a picture is worth 1,000 words, what does the nativity say to you? It should say to you and I that God loves us, that he is willing to come and be with us on Christmas. And so are we listening? In John 10, it describes Jesus as being a shepherd. And it says, the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. All right? So we have no excuse, because all of creation is saying, this is who I am. His word is saying, this is who I am. The nativity is saying, this is who I am. And we need to be listening to hear the voice of the shepherd who is saying, come and follow me. Come and follow me. The reality is in the scripture that we read, John 1, 9 to 10, the true light, okay, shepherd, now light. Shepherd leads his sheep. What does light do? It illuminates the darkness and the path ahead. And so the light that's illuminating the path ahead came into the world, but the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. Do you see the comparison? You see the reality is that we can go through our lives not knowing Jesus. We can go through our lives not listening and not hearing him. And he's asking you to listen to his voice of love today. And if you want to hear his voice, just say, Lord, please speak to me this Christmas. Please will you speak to me? I want to hear your voice. So my second of 3 points, and this will be a little bit more concise, is the presence of God's love. In John 1:14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father. That word dwelt, those words dwelt among us, literally means to set up a tent, to pitch a tent, all right? And this is not a temporary tent like we have when we go camping and then it's raining and you pack up and leave, right? Because it's raining. This is like, I want to make my home with you. I'm setting up my tent. There's permanence here. I want to dwell with you. Will you dwell with me? That's what it's saying. But if you go even deeper into the meaning of the scripture, and if you look at the commentaries, it's also making a reflection on the tabernacle being a tent that God told the Israelites, set up this tent so that when you are in the wilderness and you set it up, I'm going to meet with you in this tent. And so Jesus is literally saying, I'm the tabernacle. If you want to be in the presence of the Father, you come to me and I'll bring you to the presence of the Father. Isn't that awesome? That we have a way not only to hear his voice. Prior to Jesus, who heard the voice of God? Only prophets, kings, certain people that God chose. Prior to Jesus, who could be in the presence of God? Only the high priests who went into the Holy of Holies. In both cases, the voice of God can now be heard through Christ. And the presence of God can now be felt through Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And as we come into his presence, we are changed. In the presence of God, we are changed. And so we want to seek this. And so how do we receive this? It says in the earlier verse, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. That word receive there means to welcome or to accept. So Jesus wants to make his tent with you. He wants to make a home with you. And he's saying, will you receive me? Will you welcome me? Will you accept me? But there's another deeper meaning that can be taken from this. The word receive is to take by hand. So I love it in some ethnic cultures or African cultures. Love it and sort of don't love it. Sometimes with men in African cultures, and you can correct me if I'm wrong here, but when you're speaking to a man out of respect, you hold hands. Have you experienced that, Steve? And you hold hands. And you don't stop holding hands. And it's like for like a white guy, Western, holding hands with a guy for a long time gets a little bit awkward. Right? It's a bit cringy. But actually, it's a sign of respect. And it's a sign of love that a man would take another man's hand and look him in the eye and talk and talk and talk, and you're still holding hands. It's a beautiful thing. But there's another analogy, and I used this last night, so I'm going to ask Ella to come up again, just on the fly. Here's my beautiful daughter. And I get to hold her hand because I'm her dad. And no one else can hold her hand except for her new boyfriend, which we're talking about. He hasn't passed all the tests yet. He apparently passed the dancing test, and he hasn't danced with me yet. So we have to check that out. He's still going to pass the
Brying and surfing.
Brying and surfing test. We'll see. I'm going to take him out in like 8-foot waves and see how he copes. Yeah, then we will see. But the image here of accept me, Jesus is putting out his hand to you. He's putting out his hand. And he's saying, will you hold my hand? Will you come this close? I don't want to be this close with you. I don't want to be a temporary friend. I don't want to be in your life and out your life. I want to be like this. I want to hold your hand. Thanks, baby girl. And so my last point, and you can is to receive him, is just to say, Lord, I want to receive you this Christmas. So my last point is the place of God's love. No one has ever seen God the only Son, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Now, this phrase, who is at the Father's side, is unfortunately a gross understatement or a poor translation in the research that I've done. Who is at the Father's side is talking about God the only Son, right? That's Jesus, who is at the Father's side. So Jesus at the Father's side. But at the Father's side, better translated, is in the lap of the Father. And even better translated, it is in the bosom of the Father. Now, the bosom is a place here over your heart, between your arms, on your chest. And what it's saying here is it's explaining and giving us a picture of the Father God with Jesus and the intimacy of their love. And that for Jesus, the place that he is most welcomed and known and loved with the Father is in this intimate union with his dad on his chest. Now, when conditions are just right in the Shuttleworth home, when the wind is about 10 knots, it's a blood moon, and all is well with the world, I will be reclining on a couch or at the dining room table on my chair, and a certain somebody will come and sneak up to me, and sometimes it's somebody's, and all of a sudden, once I'm lying there, I will find that I have this lug of weight on me, squeezing the life out of me. I cannot feel my toes anymore because the blood has been cut off. But his head is on my chest, and his arms are lovingly around me. And it's the most beautiful embrace that a father can have with their child, with their son or their daughter. Is in the bosom of the Father. And it's the most beautiful place for us to be with the Father as well. And so in Paradise Lost, John Milton, I'm going to read all of it now, actually, just for the sake of time. It's a beautiful poem. It's quickly become my favorite poem, although it is 3 books long. John Milton in 1667 wrote this poem, Paradise Lost. And in Paradise Lost, it's a beautiful expository of Scripture, which with a lot of imagination and creativity added. But it's really true to Scripture in so many ways. And in this book, and in this poem, at a certain part of the poem actually commentates on the fall of man. It commentates on Jesus the Redeemer, and it commentates on God the Father being just and loving. And in this poem, at a certain point, it's come to a point where man's sin needs to be atoned for. There needs to be a payment, otherwise justice will die. God the Father speaks and he says, either he die, man, or justice die. And so God the Father in his loving kindness, he looks to all of the heavenly host and he says to them, is there anyone here? Is there anyone who is prepared to take the place of man? And it's at that moment that Jesus comes into the picture and he speaks and he says, I will go. I will be the replacement for man. You see, Jesus didn't want it that you and I could not have the same intimacy that he had with the Father. And so he sacrificed himself on that first Christmas, leaving the bosom of his Father to come and be with us so that we could take his place. What a beautiful and amazing gift. He didn't just come and do that at Christmas. Harvey mentioned it earlier. Later on, he would walk a rugged hill called Golgotha. And there on Golgotha, he would be nailed to a wooden cross. And breathing his last, he would say, Father, why have you forsaken me? And the Father would turn his face away. And the reason he did that was so that you and I could take his place. And in effect, what Jesus was saying is, Father, why can I not hear your heartbeat any longer? Why am I separate from you? What an amazing sacrifice, but what an amazing gift that Jesus could be our Redeemer. And so it says in our scripture that we read earlier, this is the actual poem. I can send it to you if you'd like. And so it says that in this way, Jesus makes the Father known, that he restores intimacy between us and the Father through making the sacrifice. And in verse 12, it says to all, it said earlier, received, and then it said believed. And all we need to do is believe in Jesus, and he brings us back to the Father. He gives us the right to be born children of God, born not of blood or the will or the flesh, but of God. And so how do we respond? As we close, how do we respond to this? So I would like to just put out some challenges to us. In 1 John chapter 4, it talks about God being love. And I'm not going to read the whole scripture for today. But it talks about, in fact, let's read it. Let's read it together. It's a beautiful scripture. Beloved, let us love, let's read this together. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent us to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. What a beautiful scripture, but what an amazing challenge. If we have heard the love of God through creation, through scripture, through the nativity, if we have participated in his love, holding his hand and being in the tent of meeting, if we have been embraced by the Lord, and if you haven't, I would encourage you today to come forward at the end so that we can pray with you. But if you've received all of these things, then you are a child of God. And if you're a child of God, he implores us to live like he would want us to live, which is to love others in the same way, to love others with our words. My challenge to you today is instead of cursing, bless. Instead of cursing, bless. My challenge to you today is to speak life over every situation you find yourself in. I know there are people here today whose lives are difficult. Speak life into your situation. Don't speak death into your situation. And my third challenge is, in terms of speaking life and love, is have you told somebody close to you that you love them? When was the last time you said to somebody, I love you? Jesus is saying, I love you. And he's asking you to use the same words for somebody else. My second challenge is because we've accessed the presence of Jesus, is to, as he lent out his hand to help us and to bring us close to him, won't you extend a hand to somebody else who needs your hand? Somebody who needs your help. Won't you extend a hand of reconciliation to somebody? Somebody, I know that there'll be people here with broken families, with hurt friendships, with unrepentant hearts. And my imploring of you is to go and extend your hand out and shake the hand of the person who is either hurt you or is hurting or you have hurt. Go and be the one to reconcile with people. Extend your hand as Jesus extended it to you. And finally, because we've enjoyed the embrace of Jesus, bringing him to the bosom of the Father, won't you bring to the bosom of your Father somebody close and near to you again? You've got a free ticket pass for hugs, parents and friends. Free pass for hugs in this church. And so I hope at the end here there'll be lots of hugs. All right? My wife told me don't do some of the stuff in church, but I'm going to do it. Won't you, as we close, everyone, please give hugs. All right. You've got to hug somebody before you leave. Otherwise, you have to listen to the sermon again. Can I pray for us as we close? Lord Jesus, we battle to understand your love because it's too high and too deep and too wide for us to comprehend in our humanness. But Lord, when we consider the nativity and we consider that you left the bosom of the Father so that we could have intimacy with you, we see your love in action. And no less so when we see you on that rugged cross. We thank you for your love. We thank you that we don't need to perform in order to receive your love. We don't have to try and be somebody else to receive your love. We don't have to be perfect to receive your love. All we need to do is to listen for your voice of love, to come into your presence, and to enjoy your intimacy. I pray for everyone in this church and for every family represented. Oh Lord, that we would be the conduits of your love. I pray for healed relationships and families, healed relationships amongst friends. I pray for hands to go out, hands of reconciliation, hands of love, and many hugs of love, and the voice of love too. We praise you and we worship you this Christmas. Thank you, Lord, for your gift of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.